Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, December 6th, 2009.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Just a reminder, the prayer series tonight that we're going through, last week it was at 6 as we had the simulcast on prayer. Tonight it's back to 5:15. We got a couple more weeks to finish up that DVD series. Stir your heart about prayer. It's ministering to me, these studies with Jim Simula. So that's tonight. And if you're interested in going to Israel, Calvary Chapel Nashville, we had teamed up with them to send a team. We've gone a few times. And this last year decided it just wasn't going to work out with different things going on. They're still going, and they're hoping to get a good team. And so if you're interested, let me know. We might yet put together a small team to go with them. They may postpone their trip to the 2011. So I just will mention that to you, and if you're interested, let me know. 1 Samuel chapter 25. You know, last week we noted, boy, what a strong man, yielding, waiting upon God, knowing the power of God. David, this strong man, meaning in his heart and his character. He's like a partridge. He'll say that in chapter 26, where he's being hunted. He's being pursued by a mad king, Saul, a king that started well that now has gone mad. He's being hunted by him, pursued. He's on the run. His life has not been easy. Used to live in the palace, you know, was a man of prestige in a sense, that a giant slayer known by the world, really, and admired, and yet, for various reasons, God is preparing this man. And the way he's preparing this man to be king, he is God's anointed. He's going through this school of dodging spears, of running from a mad king. And there's more tests that are going to continue to happen as we just flip the chapters, as God is preparing this man to be the king of Israel. And last week, in a beautiful way, we'll see it again. The very man who's pursuing him, the very man that wants to kill him, David has the opportunity to take vengeance, to protect his own life, to protect the life of his men. And as you remember in chapter 24, right there in his grip, David decides to show mercy and grace, doesn't touch God's anointed, the king, King Saul. And in a beautiful way, we study the chapter, as this man just waits upon God to deal with the situation, is not going to take the situation into his own hand. Beautiful story. And then you flip to chapter 25, and the story is so different. And it reminds me of my own life, for sure. There can be one good moment, and then another moment that's very different. David, you know, did well with God's anointed, but how is he going to do now with an unkind and ungrateful fool, as we study in this chapter? Nabal, that's his name, fool. He's a very mean, surly guy. How's David going to do with somebody like that? Somebody who maybe in his own eyes would be seen, rather than a superior, as an inferior. What's David going to do when he's mistreated by somebody like that? Somebody who spites him, and can David, again, wait upon the Lord and find the power of God to keep his tongue, to restrain his hand? You know, we get this break. You know, you're going through this, you know, man hunting this man David, and chapter after chapter, story after story, and suddenly it takes this break. And we continue to see, it's just, you know, God is testing David. And here's another exam for him to take. And this one doesn't do as well. But God so graciously intervenes, as we'll be reminded in this situation. You know, as you look at this chapter 2, we're introduced to another couple characters. We have Nabal, but then we have his wife. And as you're flipping the pages and looking at different people, you now are confronted with this very beautiful person, this woman, Abigail, who in just a tremendous way, she's a beautiful woman. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word for beautiful is yafah. And that word, when it's used with a woman, as far as a beautiful woman, it's used seven other times in the Bible, referring to Sarah, to Rachel, to Tamar, that's David's sister, to Abishag, Esther, Job's daughters, and then the Shulamite bride, and it's used to describe this woman. This woman is beautiful. But she's beautiful in more than one way. She isn't just beautiful physically. It's the inner heart that's so beautiful too. And Peter describes a woman who's beautiful in the heart. And she's beautiful on the outside, but also the inside. Peter says to women, he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And Abigail, as we go on, is beautiful in the heart too. Let's say a word of prayer and we'll get started here in our study in 1 Samuel. God, we thank you as we just continue to study through this book of 1 Samuel. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to once more study a man's life and to see, Lord, how you're working through many different ways to prepare him for later. There are tests of his character that continue to happen as you're molding and shaping and revealing issues in his own heart, but yet preparing him for tremendous opportunity and influence and ministry later. And God, as we look at these verses, it's again an opportunity for you to look into our own hearts and reveal our own hearts to us, Lord. We thank you so much. We get the opportunity and just say to you, God, search our own hearts. We look at different people. We see some in this text that are very focused on the things of the world, yet others that are sensitive to your spirit, and some that need to respond to an admonishment and a rebuke from you, Lord. And so, God, we open our hearts to you. Search our hearts, God. And as we study these things, if there would be anything that would hinder us from hearing your voice, we ask, God, that you just help us to focus. And if there's something in our own minds and hearts, a hardness, sin, that would keep us from conviction of the Holy Spirit or responding to the Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us and heal us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, you'd be upon all of us, even myself now as we go with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's begin reading chapter 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Here we have the death of a great prophet. Samuel, as we noted, started in the very beginning of the book, this young boy dedicated to God, and just how mightily God used him. There are so many things we could mention, the last of the judges, the first of the prophets, but a great prophet indeed. And I'll just note, there's two verses that have always stood out to me with this man Samuel. One is in Psalm 99, verse 6, where God says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Psalm 99, referring to this man who called on the Lord, who's the man, an intercessor, a prophet, standing in the gap, and God heard his heart and heard his voice. To the extent that in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, God says of Samuel, then the Lord said, he said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Meaning, God says, I'm about to discipline this nation, but even if Samuel stood before me and cried out, I still wouldn't give in. Meaning, Samuel had such influence. When he prayed to God, God considered and listened, because Samuel was a man after the heart of God and a beautiful man, and he's died in the nation, and he's died, and you see the nation gathers. I think here of Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham to me is a man that maybe not a Samuel in every way, but a man that if he was to die soon, it would be somewhat like that, wouldn't it? In our nation, in the world, many people respect him. He's been a spiritual leader. Some wonder too, you know, if Billy Graham dies, what's after Billy Graham? Who's the man? Is there a man? Is there a person that God would raise up like a Billy Graham again? And we note here as Samuel dies, as we continue, God is yet preparing another spiritual leader, isn't he? Another great man to lead the nation so graciously. And it's David right here in this very story. And I believe, you know, if Billy Graham dies, man, he's been used. He's the Bill, you know, he's the D.L. Moody of his time. He's the George Whitefield. He's the Martin Luther of his day. If he dies, God is, I'm sure, preparing somebody else. He'll raise up to be such an example, to lead, to be a spiritual leader, really, to many. Well, verse 2, David, now at the death, we're told of Samuel, he heads very far south to this wilderness of Paran. And verse 2, now there was a man, Emaon, whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, Mount Carmel here is not the Mount Carmel many of you know about on our Israel trips. It's a Carmel much further south in the area of Hebron, we believe. But my point here for this point is we've got ugly married to beauty. That's what we have, ugly married to beauty. Ugly, that is Nabal. His name means fool. The Hebrew for his name denotes not just foolish stupidity, but even moral perversity. And as we go on, this man is ugly, meaning his heart is ugly. It's described that way too, isn't it? In these words, it describes him as being harsh, evil in his doings. You know, Nabal is like the one described in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19 to 22. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And we have a man like that. He's a man that is very wealthy. He's very wealthy. I'll quote to you an author here. There are four kinds of riches. There are riches in what you have. There are riches in what you do. There are riches in what you know. And there are riches in what you are. Riches of character. Nabal was very rich, but he just had one richness, and that's what you have, meaning your belongings, and that's the lowest of all the riches. He really lacked in the other wealth, the other ones that are more important. Harsh he was, evil in his doings. The NIV says he was surely and mean in his dealings. The interesting thing is it says he's from the house of Caleb, and that word Caleb, literally the word means dog, and he's of the house, meaning he's a descendant of Caleb. But the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament about 2,000 years ago, these Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. And when they did that, if you open the Septuagint, I just decided to look, and the Septuagint does not have the word Caleb there. Because it means dog, they figured what was intended is that this man was dog-ish. You know how a dog, a mean dog, you know, my kids say that about me. I don't know, I guess I can be like that. But if I'm in the kitchen, you know, and I'm eating some chips or some bread, I don't know, it's just a strange thing about me. I like to walk when I eat, sometimes a snack. But don't talk to me, they say, because I'm focused. It's just like mental time for me. I walk around, I'm thinking, eating. But my kids describe me like a dog with his bone, man. When Dad's walking around with his chips, and you can just tell he's zoning, don't talk to him. But doggish. So if you open the Septuagint, it says this. It doesn't even use the name Caleb. It says, but the man was morose, that is gloomy, ill-natured, and of a surly disposition, meaning he was doggish. That's not a very good description for a life. The dude's got wealth, but he's got the wrong heart. Now you got ugly. He's ugly. I call him ugly. But then you got beauty in this very same verses, and that's Abigail. She's described as understanding, of beautiful appearance, so she's very attractive physically, as we noted. Her name means literally the joy or exaltation of my father. And you can understand how this gal could be a joy of her dad, you know, if she's got just that sort of heart. Humble heart, beautiful heart, loves what is good, doesn't really like the stuff that's evil. It seems to be that as you go on, she has that sort of heart. And I've got to understand how she'd be a joy of her dad. She got ugly married to beauty. And many commentators at this point will note, how did they get together? How do you have a man like that and a woman like that? How do they end up together? We're not told how they ended up together. We know in the culture at times, sometimes marriages were prearranged. It was in fact very common. Maybe it was prearranged. Maybe because he's wealthy, her parents thinking, wow, this will work out for our daughter. Marry this wealthy man. Or maybe, we don't know, we just can surmise, but maybe he kind of, you know, put out the bait. He's wealthy, put on the whole treatment, you know, really kind, nice gifts, kind of hooked her, you know. It's possible when she was younger. That certainly happens, doesn't it? The deal is, man, she's married to a guy, and as you go on, it's very clear from her own words, this is not a good marriage. To be married To be married in Nabal is very difficult for this woman of God. But you know, interestingly, we can note here at the same time a principle as we read on, especially you'll see. Though she's got this horrific spouse, you could clearly argue this is the right place for her to be. It is. It's not a good idea for her to try to get out of it, escape it. Because if she wasn't married to this man, the story is going to turn out to be very different, probably. In fact, the rest of the book of 1 Samuel and on might be very different. We may not even know of David today if it wasn't for this story. Because David's life was heading a very different road for a moment, man. And God uses this woman to stop David so we can know the David the way we do. And she has to be married with this man at this point in time. This man has to have this wife in order for the story to go this way. And it's true, man. It's true. There are a lot of things in life that aren't easy. And sometimes we can be tempted to, you know, to change things. And what we really need to do is seek the Lord and know the will of God. Because Abigail is in a tough situation. She's in a tough marriage. But boy, is it timely at this point. And God's going to deal with a situation that goes on. You'll see what I mean. You might be in a situation today where you want to just hit the road, you know. You might be in a situation where it's miserable for you and you want to change everything. But you want to make sure you're being led by God. You really, really do. Because it could very well be, it might be miserable, but it might be God's doing too. Meaning God's allowing, God's going to use it. You'll see what I mean as we go on if you remember the story. Verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now, I've heard that you have sharers, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes into your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my sharers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from?" David, it's another test. It's another character test. More training for him, man. He's anointed by God. God has sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him. You're God's man to be king. And yet what we read, man, for a long time, in fact, many years, he goes on hiding from a mad king, running, hiding in caves, as we've seen, hiding in the wilderness, and he's got all sorts of, it's the school of hard knocks, man. It's training to be king. It's another exam. It's another test. And the test here is to be spited by a fool. To be spited, to be embarrassed, to be, you give good and have it returned with evil. That's the test for David here. You know, David, prior, as you read in these verses, David is on the run from the king. He has now 600 men with him. He needs food for them. He needs to provide for them. And as you may remember, back in the end of chapter 3, it seems it's probably about the time when he was in this area of Maon. It doesn't really describe it, but he was in the area earlier, and while he was there, we understand here that he's got a military, he's got 600 men with him. But David used to be a shepherd, right? In fact, he was a very good shepherd in his earlier days. Remember, he killed a bear, he killed a lion. This man knows how to take care of sheep. God is even going to develop that in his heart to take care of God's sheep, his people. But David here, we learn that while he was in this area earlier of Nabal's area, that Nabal's got this huge flock. He's got all these sheep and goats. that David, you know, knew that we take care of those sheep, look out for his belongings. So while he was in the area, I'm sure there was even an effort put forth to just protect his neighbor, take care of them. So during the time, you've got thousands of animals. No harm came to Nabal's sheep. No harm came, no bears or wolves or lions, no intruders were able to touch those animals. David made sure, looked out, took care of the man and his property and his servants. David was kind to him. David knows in his own heart, I looked out for him and I made sure, you know. And so now in a time of need, and you know, in a reciprocal way, David just sends a messenger saying, hey, you know, I'm in need. We've looked out for you. We've been kind to you. We've been a blessing to you. Can you take care of us and be a blessing to us? Not unreasonable to do that. And David also comes during a time of shearing the sheep, which is a festive time, which was generally a time of celebration. You know, when you would shear your sheep, you would thank God for your blessings and his kindness upon you. And it wouldn't be uncommon to share with those in need. God, you've been good to me. I want to be a blessing myself. So he comes at a time, a feast time, a festive time. Furthermore, this aspect of protection, not uncommon for in the culture, even in today's culture of the Bedouins there in that greater region, they're out near the wilderness, the desert. The Bedouins today that live on the edge of the desert and the cultivated land, there's this common protection money where in return for gifts, we'll guarantee protection of life and property. And so it's not unreasonable for David. This is reasonable, it seems, to go and say, hey, can you help me out? But what he gets in return for being kind earlier, for showing favor earlier, is what he gets in return is embarrassment before his own men, insult. He gets evil for good. And, you know, as we have studied in previous chapters, David is a man of reputation. I mean, even other nations know of David, the giant slayer. I mean, there's songs have been sung in the nation about this man. He's got quite a reputation. And it's known, in fact, it's known by Nabal's wife. I mean, the story, this man knows that David is being unjustly pursued. He knows the details. You'll see as we go on, Abigail knows the details very well. Pursued by a mad king named Saul. But Nabal takes the position with Saul, kind of rubs in, you know, let's put some alcohol on that wound. That's what he does. And he belittles David in front of his men, is what he does. Now, I don't know about you. That'd be a tough situation for me to handle. That'd be tough for me to restrain my words, tough for me to restrain my hands. That'd be a test. I think of the building situation, and it's not the same. I mean, the building situation, I kind of feel certain emotions that we're dealing right now with the landlord. But yet at the same time, you talk to him, a very different story, and it's not the same at all. But just that little test where I can feel certain emotions. I tell you, I've had to repent multiple times, you know, and just because my thoughts get going. Sometimes I make statements, and I got to, maybe even after today, I'll have to go home after the study and go, Lord, I should even say what I said. Tough situation, but it's a test. You're going to be an honorable king, a God-fearing king. You're going to be entrusted with God's people and the nation, and be, you know, the nation of Israel, which is supposed to be a light to the world, that has the temple and the priesthood, or the tabernacle at this time. We'll have the temple. You know, God wants a certain man. And he's preparing that man. Here's a test, David. Here's a test. Verse 13. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And David and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. And there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I've protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Wow. Wow, what a different man from the last chapter. We read now, David plans revenge. He plans for revenge. Gathers, as you noted, there 400 of his soldiers, quickly hits the road to take vengeance, takes matters into his own hand, rather than waiting upon God as he has in the past. In fact, as he gets so caught up in the emotion, he's been offended. The emotion and the thoughts are racing. He gets so caught up into it, not only is he going to go after the man who's offended him, but David is planning on killing every male in that man's household. That's really ugly. In fact, at this moment, he doesn't look like much of a David to me. He looks like a Saul, is what he looks like. That's incredible, isn't it? Serves as a warning to us. Ay, ay, ay. How you and I need to be careful, man. The emotion gets stirring. Don't get caught up in the emotion. Don't make a rash decision in the emotion, you know. You can get hurt. You can get hurt, and your emotion just gets going, and you can make a rash decision just like that. You can get offended, and because you're just caught up in that, you can go with the emotion and make a decision that will affect the course of your life, and you can really regret it. Because of the pressures of the situation, you can get all caught up in that, and then and just feel forced into it. This is what I did, and you made your bed now. Here you go. Got the deal to deal, the whole matter to deal with later, maybe for a long time. It's a reminder, better to step away from the situation, better to take a day, better to take a week if needed, seek God, get away from the emotion of the matter, the pressure, get alone, let God minister to your heart and mind before you make a decision. Better to do that. I think it's the devil's strategy at times to get you and I in that pressure of the moment, in the heat of the moment, to then react. And you reacted, and they caught you on camera. Now it's on Fox News, and everybody in the world knows that that's the way you are. And you're like, it was just a bad moment. It's all it was. It was just a moment of weakness. That's what happens. Better, you know, to step away for you and I, people of God, to just step away, walk away from the situation, sort it through, think it through, pray it through, and then come back and make a decision. If David succeeded with this, boy, it'd be a very different story. In fact, Saul would now have ammo, wouldn't he? Saul would have ammo. He'd say, it's a just cause to go kill David. Israel, help me. Just cause. This man just completely wiped out a man and his family. Of course he's a rebel. Let's go kill David. It had been a horrible stain on David's life. What a contrast from chapter to chapter. And I've really been blessed, as I've mentioned, by Alan Redpath on this study of David. Here's what he says here. The victories which I win by the grace of God and through the power of the blood of Jesus cannot impart strength to me for the future. No spiritual triumph in my life can give me power to resist the devil the next time he comes. There's nothing so sinful but that I may fall into it at any time, unless moment by moment I'm being kept in his love. Just because last week was a good week, that doesn't mean I can just slide through this week. It's just the way it works, isn't it? And I don't know about you, I can go from a mountaintop to just a horrible mess if I don't stand and lean into the Lord and yield to His Holy Spirit and walk in His Spirit. Thank God we read the response of a godly woman here. What we have is Abigail, and I really mean the Holy Spirit more than anything. We have Abigail's quick intervention, and it's really God's intervention at this time. A servant understands that Abigail, master's wife, is very reasonable, very level-headed, and she's got good wisdom. Let's go to her right now. This is a really difficult situation. Can't go to Nabal, can't talk to him, but his wife, she's a good woman. Let's go talk to him. So they go to her with the info. And notice in verse 17 the way the servant describes Nabal as a scoundrel. That's his own words. In fact, the King James, the words literally, a son of Belial. And the Hebrew is Belial, which is a wicked man. But that word Belial, Paul uses it to describe Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's not a compliment. Belial, to be called Belial. He says, you can't even speak to that guy. So I'm coming to you. You need to do something. In Proverbs 17, verse 12, it says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Better to walk into a bear who doesn't have her cubs, and that's usually a really tough situation to tangle with, than a fool in his folly, a Nabal. And we don't want to be a Nabal. A good woman with good sense knows what to do, and it says in verse 18, she makes haste. She comes up with this plan of intervention, and then we pick up in verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies you shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. We got Abigail, but really the Holy Spirit again. Quick plan for intervention, and now we have this intercession. In verse 24, she says, oh, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And that's an example of intercession. Wow, in a beautiful way. David is like looking in a mirror in the sense that God has brought a person right in the moment where he's caught up in the emotion. Right in the moment where he's about to head down a horrible path. And a woman is on her knees before him. And what is coming forth of her is almost like a mirror, David. David, this is who you are and who you want to be. David, you're the Saul at this point. Here's a David right in front of you at this point. Because this is the way David's been in the past. I mean, David wouldn't harm the king who was trying to kill him. But now a fool has insulted him and he's about to clean house. But God has sent this woman and she's on her knees. And the things she says are very beautiful. And in the fact of intercession and wisdom, and it's as if David was looking at what David should be. It's quite a thing that God does here to get a hold of this man. And she says, as the Lord has held you back, as the Lord has held you back previously, he didn't kill the king. At other times, he's held back. He's not taking it into his hands. And here now, God has got somebody right there to help stop, the Holy Spirit really to warn. And he has the opportunity to take that admonishment and not to go down this road. I tell you what, I thank God so much in my life, I'm sure you would agree, where God has come in and so graciously protected me from my own self. There have been times in my life where I could have made a bigger mess of things. There's been times in my life where I could have gone down further down a road and God just showed up and intervened so graciously. Protected me from me. And that's a really good deal, man. Kept me from falling hard. Kept me from making a mess or really being hurtful, or just stopped me so graciously. I thank God for that. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the way I want to be, blameless when Jesus comes. And the next thing he writes, "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Kept for the Lord. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." The Lord is faithful. I thank God. I thank God. Maybe today you're here in this room, and God is just showing you, it is me that is intervening here. God is just reminding you, I have brought this situation to pass to admonish you, to reason with you. You just don't want to go down this road. It isn't the road I have for you. And in the end, it's going to make it harder for you. Listen to me. Listen to me. Good to take heed to the voice of God. And, you know, she's so gracious in the way she speaks to David, although she has some strong things to say about her husband. I don't know if that's a good idea to speak of your husband like that in public. Although this guy is a real nitwit, it's true. Verse 28, she says, "You fight the Lord's battles." At this moment, she's really being gracious because he's fighting his own battle at this moment. He has in the past fought the Lord's battles in incredible ways. He even killed Goliath. But at this moment, he's taking it into his hands. But as she says in verse 29, in a wonderful way, "But in the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." And it's true, you know, you look in the Old Testament, over and over, we're studying on Wednesday nights Ephesians, "But I am in Christ, he's in me, I'm bound up in him, I am in Christ," in this, the way that it's described, Jesus died for me, I'm now a child of God, and the way it's described is I'm in him, in the sense that the Spirit is in me, and I'm identified with him in a very powerful way. And the way that picture is in the bundle of life, interestingly, in the Hebrew culture, this saying has long been applied to life beyond the grave. And its initial Hebrew letters are today found on almost every Jewish tombstone in the bundle of life. Those initial letters are on the Jewish tombstones. The beautiful metaphor is taken from the custom of binding up valuable things in a bundle to prevent them from being injured. So bundled up in the life of the Lord. The figure is that of a precious jewel, carefully tied up and protected. You read the New Testament as a child of God, as a Christian, that's the way I'm described in the Lord. Precious jewel, protected, guarded, bound up with him. What a good situation to be in. David, that's who you are, man. And God will deal with your enemies, David. You know that. He'll sling them out. It's just a guy who uses a sling. He'll sling them out. Come on, David. Look what God did with you. You slung that stone, it went right there in Goliath's forehead. How do you think it got there? It probably went like that, and God turned it, you know. David, God is taking care of you, man, with your enemies. God will deal with it, David. Remember that, David. So in verse 30, you see very clearly, she knows all about David. So did Nabal. She knows God's promises to him. He's God's anointed. He's going to be king. She's so certain of it. She's like a Rahab at that point when Rahab spoke to the spies and just said, you know, you are the people of God and God has a great plan and God is with you. Listen, David, don't do this, man. If you do it, it'll be grief to you, David. If you do it, David, you're going to regret it, David. It'll bother you for a long time. David, you're a man of God. Later in your life, to have shed all this innocent life, it'll be such a weariness to your soul, David. Don't do it, David. It'll be grief to you. In fact, the Hebrew word for grief there is stumbling block. A stumbling block to your own self. And to have a clear conscience, isn't a clear conscience great? I thank God when he comes and knocks on my door just to stop me. I can have a good week and have a bad moment, but he can be there to help me. Of course, all of us are, I'm sure we have things we regret. And God is so gracious to forgive us. But if God's warning you, man, take his warning, really. Take his warning. You don't want to have the regret. Leave it with the Lord. Follow God and his decision for you. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left in Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person." So David heeds godly admonishment. And, you know, he needs to be admonished at this point. David, you need to be corrected. And thank God he's not so prideful. He's God's anointed. He's a giant slayer. In this culture, back then in the culture, you know, to receive admonishment from a woman would even be harder for the Jewish man. But David isn't so high on his horse that he can't take a rebuke. And what a good rebuke. What a needed rebuke. And it's like oil on his head. David writes in Psalm 141, he writes these very words. Verse 5, he says, "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be as kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." He said, man, if I'm out of line and a righteous comes up to me and goes, whack, wake up, David. Thanks for being so kind to me. If he rebukes me, it's like precious oil on my head. And that's the way it should be, admonishment from the Lord, from a godly friend, godly spouse, godly young person, old person, whoever it is. When God said somebody to correct, receive the correction, man. Receive it and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, person. Thank you, friend. That's just what I needed to hear. When we get so high on our horse that we can't hear an admonishment, if he couldn't hear this, he'd have continued on his course to great, great demise. He says, "You've kept me from bloodshed." And remember, I think here are James's words. What Abigail has done is what James tells you and I to do as Christians. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So to be the one at times that God puts a heart of humility. She comes very humble. This is the example of the way to do it. And you go to somebody with a real heart of humility and love and tenderness and maybe even a gift, whatever, and you say, listen, I love you enough to tell you the truth, and here's the truth. James says, man, you turn a sinner from the error of their way, you just saved a mess. Sometimes a really big mess. That's what Abigail does. That's a good example. We're told if we know a brother or sister is caught up in a trespass, to go to them in humility and reason with them and say, hey, you need to make it right. Verse 36, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king." The dude is feasting, and he's like this far from being slaughtered. That's how out of touch this dude is. Doesn't realize it. But that's always a picture. You know, remember Jesus gave the parable of the rich man, and he just built this really great situation business, and he's got so much, he's got more than he can even fit into his garage, you know? So he's like, I got so much stuff, I guess I'll just have to build more. Never once thinking about the poor, never once thinking about being a blessing, never once thinking about anybody but himself. And Jesus says, you fool. That's what he says about that guy. You fool. And he dies. He dies that way. And Nabal is the example of Jesus' words. He's got so much. He's so consumed with his little tiny world of wealth. He's having a party, man. Having a party. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. I think the Holy Spirit had something to do with that. It's like he had a stroke. It's like the whatever, the embarrassment or the fear of it, the shock of it, affects him physically, because then we read on. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal in his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. And in that culture, multiple wives was not uncommon. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now, David had married Saul's wife, and there was no divorce, but Saul had taken David's wife, his daughter, and given it to somebody else. That's adulterous. Really ugly situation, what Saul did, and we'll get in. You know, that comes up later in the Old Testament where David deals with that situation. But David's got multiple wives. Not the best idea, but it was something that culturally, at that particular time, happened, and not a good idea, obviously. One wife, one man, that's what the New Testament tells us, and that's the way to do it, for sure. But Nabal dies. The fool dies. Tragic life. Sad life. The fool dies. God deals with it. God stops David, and God deals with it. And God brings justice to the situation in this particular case. You know, at least he deals with the man. Again, a reminder to you and I not to take it into our own hands. I was reading this week and thinking of a situation. My kids were riding around with a mom in our church recently and driving around town. And as they were driving around town, I think of Nabal here and how we could easily be like this. But they were driving around town and got one of these little, you know, bumper tap situations at a stop sign where, you know, all of us probably have done it. You're at a stop sign, you're looking the other way or whatever, and you tap somebody's bumper in front of you. One of those situations happened, and my kids told me the story after, but the man, this mom in our church, tapped a bumper in front of and left a little scratch on a bumper, evidently, but the driver of the other car got out pretty upset. Rather than being gracious, was pretty upset. And I could do that, unfortunately. Mom's got a car full of kids, you know. I can understand if you weren't totally zoned in. Well, not a big situation. Could have just, you know, all right, exchange paperwork. If you want the bumper fixed, whatever, scratch. If you want the scratch buffed out, here's my insurance, you know. But this particular man wanted to call the police. The man, you know, made a bigger situation out of it. Got to wait. Police come. There's a mom with a bunch of kids in the car. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had a few times with blue lights pull me over, and that's always humbling. You want to, like, sit down way low, you know. I got to wait, you know. Well, believe it or not, police show up, running the information, both people, and they discover that this particular man has not paid child support. Not a good idea to call the police. So know what they did? My kids are telling me the story. They witnessed this. My kids witnessed this man who wasn't really that kind and gracious. He got his car towed, license suspended, and he walked away from that scene. Now, I can't put the guy down because you tap my bumper, who knows? If I'm not in the Holy Spirit, I might get out and go, I can't believe you tapped my bumper. I demand payment, right? You know, it's there in the human heart. But it's a reminder to us. You go out this week, somebody taps your bumper, be gracious, you just never know. Be gracious with that mom or whoever, old person, be gracious. David has had a test to be spited by a fool. Gets caught up in the emotion, he plans his revenge. But thank God for God's intervention. Thank God for God's intercession. Thank God this man heeds the admonishment and lets God deal with the matter. He ends up with the bride. And it's possible, not for certain, but later David establishes himself in certain ways in the area of Hebron, which is in this area. But it's possible when he got the wife, he also got the land. He also got the wealth. So rather than deal with it, it's possible the way it worked out later in his life, we're not giving all the details, that he ended up with Nabal's wealth. Isn't that an interesting situation when you leave it with God? You and I, man, God is on his throne. He's a sovereign God. He's an awesome God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. For you and I, wisdom says, let God speak to you. Let God lead your life. Sometimes situations are hard. Sometimes we don't understand them. Let God speak to you. Don't take things into your own hands. Whatever the situation, no matter how difficult or miserable, you take it into your hand. You might just have a lot of regret later. Let's stand together. The ushers are going to hand out communion.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesdays.